Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 25 through 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, saying that the prison has been escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came in fear and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they sprang up, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have several in our audience. We're thankful for your presence. We trust and pray that as we're assembled here together, that we're doing so with the right attitude, disposition of heart, and we're doing it in accord with God's holy and divine word, that we are assembled to worship Him truly in spirit and in truth. And so we've been engaged in a number of worshipful activities so far. We've approached our Heavenly Father in prayer. We've had the opportunity for those that are members here to give back a part of what we've been so bountifully blessed with, so the work of the church in this area can continue. In a little while, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in commemoration of that death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. I'm about to have some study that we're going to take from God's holy and divine word that looks at a lesson dealing with the particular subject of why we sing. And of course, we've been singing. You may have noticed that there's sort of a theme in the songs we've sung, and it had to do with singing, different aspects of that. And that's not coincidental. Joshua called me last night and wanted to know what my subject matter was going to be so that he could coordinate that with the singing we're doing. And I told him, so I'm singing. And so we're going to look at the subject of singing, and more specifically, why we sing. I dare say that if I asked why we sing, every single solitary one of us could give an answer and explanation. And no doubt, we would start with the idea, because it's commanded. We're commanded to sing. Now, I've got a number of verses of Scripture that you'll notice on the PowerPoint. I'm not going to take the time, this juncture of our study, to look at these various verses. I can assure you that every single solitary one of them will be mentioned, referred to, and even potentially read as we go through our study. I just want us to be impressed with something, that as we go and look at this idea, the subject of singing comes up frequently in the Scriptures. It's commanded. We see examples of singing being done. The Lord, we find singing along with his apostles in Matthew 26 and verse 30, before he went to the Mount of Olives, after he had established the Lord's Supper, instituted it, we see that he sang with the apostles. We see, as we've already noted in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the idea that Paul and Silas in prison were singing. You have references to the idea of singing in the congregation among the Gentiles, and referencing in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, which had to do with the idea of singing with spirit and understanding. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, a reference in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, and James 5:13. All of these passages have reference to the idea of singing. We see we're commanded to sing. There are varying instances or times in which singing is done that we'll take note of. Now, you'll see that I also have some verses that I do want to call attention to at this point in time. It has to do with the idea of a command. When God commands us to do something, then we are to do that. We're obligated to do it. He sets forth a particular instruction. He gives us various ways in which we recognize that he expects us to do what he tells us to do. And one reason why we want to do that is because we love him. And that's what you note over in John 14 and verse 15. As Jesus there with the apostles on that occasion, after instituting the Lord's Supper, he's going to give them some reassurances. He's telling them that he's about to die. Of course, he's not going to be left in the grave. He's going to be resurrected. But he will then ascend into heaven. But to reassure them that even though he wouldn't be present with them physically upon this earth, there would be a comforter who would come. And that comforter would guide them and direct them. And let them know they would not be alone, but they would get the direction and guidance that they needed in order to accomplish the responsibilities and obligations that Jesus had given the apostles to do. So there in the 14th chapter, as we note these verses, and again with that backdrop in mind, he says in verse 15, as it's recorded there, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Picking up with that thought, we see further, beginning in verse 21, the statements that are noted: "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." So he's telling them that if you love me, you're going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to keep my words, you're going to keep my commandments, you're going to keep my instructions. So we make the observation, and correctly so, that if we truly love the Lord, we're going to do his will. If we don't love him, we're not going to do what he tells us to do. And so among the things we find in the New Testament is the obligation, the command, the instruction to sing. And if you kind of want to capsulize the idea behind that, is humble submission. We're going to humbly submit to our Lord. He tells us to do it. We want to do it. We love him. All we need to do is understand what he expects of us. And because we love him, we're going to do that. We're going to humbly submit to his will. And therefore, he tells us to sing, and so that's what we do. We find the instructions that relates to the Lord himself and then the apostles setting forth these principles and truths in the New Testament as it pertains to the Lord's church, as it involves individual Christians. And we see the subject of matter that's under consideration to sing, therefore vocal music. We're going to blend our voices when we assemble together in song. We're going to do that as we go about our daily walk of life during various instances and occasions, all having to do with the idea of to sing. And this songs we sing are these hymns, spiritual songs. They have to do with that which involves our understanding and appreciation of what the Lord's done for us. And we sing praises unto him, we give glory to him, etc. And so, to command. So we do it to praise the Lord. He's already kind of referred to that, alluded to it. Let's look at that a little bit more extensively. We sing to praise the Lord. So as we delve a little more deeply into this, since it's commanded, we understand that's all that we need to know about it in order to do what the Lord told us to do. But as we consider it more fully and completely, we see that it's to praise the Lord. We sing in order to accomplish that purpose. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Here's the idea: to praise the Lord. With our lips, that we praise him, and so singing is a way and a means in order to give him glory, to acknowledge him, to honor him. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 12, this is one of the verses that we made reference to when we looked at that list, when you go through the New Testament, that notes about the idea of singing, to sing, or they sang, and referencing this idea of this vocal music, using the voice to sing. And then you find there in the second chapter in verse 12 saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." So when we're singing, what are we doing? We're praising the Lord. The objective there is to acknowledge him, to understand that he's the one that is our creator. He's our blesser. We give thanks to him for all that we have and everything he's done for us. With an acknowledgement that without him we are nothing. We have nothing. Whatever we may think in this life, whatever we may consider that we have accomplished, it's fruitless, it's vain, without acknowledging him as the master of our lives. And so we sing that praise in the midst of the congregation. You go over to the 15th chapter of Romans. A similar statement is made there as Paul writes to the Roman brethren. And talking about this idea of singing this praise and the idea in the midst of the congregation, among the Gentiles, among the people around about. And you see there, as it notes this, again, referencing from the Old Testament scriptures to show and demonstrate a fulfillment and the idea of the Gentiles being recipients of the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ. That's the backdrop of that. But the idea of singing that praise is observable in the statements that are seen here, references that are noted there. And then, as you see then in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Marvelous thing to think about the mercy of God, his grace that's extended to all men, that through the death of Jesus Christ we have a hope of eternal life. And that sort of lays the foundation upon which everything else is to be observed and noted, to think about what God has done for us, what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And we're praising him and glorifying him, acknowledging that. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and that was in the scripture reading. I'm going to reference Acts 16 several times in the course of our study. But it fascinates me that as you look at that situation, that a passage is referred to there where Paul and Silas are in prison. And as they're in prison, we see them singing praise to the Lord. They're singing to the Lord. They're praying and singing. The fruit of their lips, they're praising him. They're acknowledging him. They're glorifying him. And in that setting and condition and situation, they're in prison. Not exactly a point in time or situation, circumstance of life that we would typically think about singing. And yes, that's exactly what they were doing. And they were praising the Lord. So we praise the Lord. And that's why we sing. Our desire to praise him. And he's given us instructions how that praise is to be done. We talk about those worshipful activities. The Lord tells us what is done in order to please him, to honor him. So I'm not at liberty to make any determination on my part. I can't just arbitrarily decide I'm going to praise the Lord in this fashion or in this manner. We go to the New Testament, which is our rule of faith, that directs us in how to do that according to what he desires and what he wants. And because we love him, we want to do it as he's instructed us to do it. And so now we're praising the Lord while we sing, through our singing. So it's directed upward. Our singing is directed upward. It's to him. He's there in heaven where he reigns and rules. The Lord is present there in heaven, and we're singing these songs and we're praising him and glorifying him. Is that the way we feel about it? Is that what we realize we're doing? We're engaged in the activities we've been talking about and the worship we are doing, and that specifically as it relates to the singing that we're doing, as we're led in these songs, we're praising the Lord. What a marvelous opportunity to acknowledge him, isn't it? To sing these words of thanks and to give him the expressions from the fruit of our lips to acknowledge him and to honor him. To tell him through this avenue, which he's given us himself to do to accomplish that end result, to tell him what he means to us and how important he is to us in our lives. There's a danger, and I'll just kind of make a reference to this. There's a danger that we become complacent. And I say that because I fall in that same kind of circumstance that if we're not careful, that we just so go through the motions. We simply are doing it because, well, it's the next thing in the order of things to do when we assemble together. We got the worship leader coming up. We're singing the hymns. We're pretty familiar with those hymns. And so we go along. And we fail to realize and appreciate when I'm singing to the Lord. I'm expressing these things, and they're to be heartfelt. They're to be considered as I'm doing this, that I'm saying these things and I'm expressing things to him. And it's to acknowledge what he means to us in our lives. So it's not to be taken lightly. I realize, and I made this observation in the past, that the Lord's Supper, and we are here assembled in a little while to take the Lord's Supper. It's not uncommon for somebody to make a reference and I'm in no way criticizing this. I think it's appropriate and proper to say that we're about to take the Lord's Supper. Let's set aside all the cares of this world, and let's concentrate and focus upon what we're doing here, which we take the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, because after all, we want to do it in a right way, in a correct manner. And the Lord expects and requires us to do it that way. And so it's appropriate to be reminded of that. But I submit to you that if the song leader got up and said, okay, we're about to sing songs, praise to the Lord, let's set aside these cares of the world. Let's concentrate on what we're singing because we're going to be praising the Lord. We're fulfilling a command, but it's a command that allows us the opportunity to express our heart's desires, to state to the Lord what He means to us, to glorify Him through this means. Let's truly do this in the right way. Would that be inappropriate? Certainly not. In fact, when Joe got up in our welcoming, one of the things we try to emphasize when Dennis and I were discussing these things, and Dennis brought up some time back and that we've implemented in our worship service, to start the service by a welcoming, to read some scriptures, to make some appropriate observations, to clear our thoughts of things around the world that distracts us from worshiping in a correct way. And so Joe made the observation, you know, let's put away those cares of this world. The idea that which would preclude us from doing, because that's the desired end for us to think in terms of, as we worship the Lord, that we do so in a correct way. Our minds wandering, which can happen, so we have to bring them back into the correct understanding. When we begin to do things because it's just the normal way in which we do it, and we become complacent and apathetic, then we better reassess what we're doing and bring our focus back to what is proper and right. It's equally true with every part of the worship that we engage in, including the singing, as well as the Lord's Supper, as it entails, involves prayers that are being offered to the Lord, somebody praying for the group as a whole, that we're concentrating on what's being said so we can give an amen, an agreement to what is being expressly stated, because we're praying to Him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Giving is to be done with the right attitude, proper disposition of heart. Preparation in advance needs to be made in order to do these things rightly. We don't just walk through the doors and then plop ourselves down and we're ready to go. I make an observation, I'm going to insert this at this point. It wasn't part of what I had intended to say, but it's appropriate to kind of make this observation. Brother, from time to time we get a little lax about some things. And I realize sometimes it's difficult on Sunday mornings, you're getting things together, trying to come gather up stuff. But there's a habit that sometimes we fall into. And that is we get here at the last minute running in and things are chaotic, Bible class period of time. Things should already be in place. People should be in their places as a normal, natural thing. We should have prepared ourselves so we can be ready to start when it's time to start. And it's hard to have our minds right when we're rushing in at the last minute, and whether it's not the Bible class, you're coming in at worship service time, and things are somewhat chaotic, and people come in and sit down, it's distracting to others around about. How can we be prepared to worship properly with those kinds of distractions? Now, again, I realize that sometimes situations preclude being able to be here a bit earlier, circumstances, we're understanding of that. But when it's a habit because we constantly, continuously do it, rather than an actual reason behind being tardy, but coming in, it's not considerate to others, and it's not properly showing respect for God. We need to stop to consider, what is my disposition? When I come in, I need to be prepared and ready to begin worshiping. If I stay up half of Saturday night and I come dragging in because I'm so tired that I can't hardly keep my eyes open, because, not that I've had to take medications, I've got illnesses, I've got situations, circumstances in my life that makes these things hard, but because I've just simply decided I'm going to be involved in frolic and fun and partying half the night, and I come in so that my mind is not clear enough to even worship the Lord properly, do you think the Lord is pleased with that? Do you think that's something that He's going to accept? And then we'll go through the motions as opposed to being prepared and ready to worship the Lord rightly. It's a marvelous opportunity that the Lord gave us in order to come together and to assemble, to do these things and to praise Him. Shouldn't we do it correctly and rightly? And shouldn't we be respectful of each other to help one another to do it in the right way? So we praise the Lord, directed upward. As a way of teaching, we teach through the hymns, spiritual songs, psalms we sing. And that's what you find over in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We find this reference, it goes through and describes this. Ephesians 5:19 is a parallel verse of Scripture where we speak to one another in this way, and it talks about here the Word of Christ dwelling within us. It's the Word that's being taught and communicated. That's why the songs that we sing are not secular songs. We don't go into country western, bluegrass, pop, whatever. Those are fine in their settings, in their place. You may have a particular type of songs, of music that you find particularly pleasurable. You may be into some of the classics, for example, that they have. And so you listen to that, and it brings you pleasure. But we don't come in here, and when we talk about singing and the worship we render, the music that the Lord's commanded, we don't come in here and engage in those kinds of songs. The songs have to do with that which has to do with the Word of the Lord being revealed and taught and communicated. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the idea. It's the Lord's teaching, His instruction. So these hymns and spiritual songs, the Psalms, convey biblical messages. We look in these hymns, and as you notice, often the song leader, the worship leader, will get up and read a verse that's connected to the particular hymn that's going to be led. That's to focus attention on that these words are from the teaching and instruction we find in Scripture, and more precisely as it relates to the New Testament instruction that we have as our rule of faith. So we shouldn't take lightly that what's being said and what's being uttered as we're singing, that we recognize that these are things that the Lord expects and requires of us. And so we're teaching those around about us, teaching and admonishing one another with these biblical truths. We're communicating through this means with those around about us. It's congregational. So it's one to the other. We're not exempted from not singing. Now, let me say something. If I sit up front, so that's a blessing in itself in the sense that not too many people are too close to me when I'm singing. I don't have the greatest voice in the world. I muddle through. I get by, but I'm very happy to be singing. One of the things I look forward to is in heaven when I have that spiritual body. I'm up in heaven, and I'm sure my voice will be particularly angelic in regard to those things. I'm looking forward to when I can actually sound proper and right. So I recognize those roundabout if I get off key or something, can distract people. But, you know, it's not really the essence of what we're concerned about. We want to do the best we can with everything we do. But the Lord expects and requires us to sing so we can teach one another. It's not a choir that comes up here, a quartet. There's not a few people that get up and they're going to do it in order to say, do it for us around. It's not entertainment. It's the objective here is to praise the Lord, to acknowledge Him, to fulfill the command that we have. And we are to do it and teach one another as we're engaged in doing it. That's when we have congregational singing. In Acts chapter 16, going back to those verses there, one of the fascinating things that is noteworthy. Here is Paul and Silas. They're in prison. They're praying and singing. And what is the consequence or results of the fact that they're doing this? At midnight when they're going through this, we certainly see a miraculous activity that transpires with the Lord then creating this earthquake, making this earthquake so that their chains that they were bound with fell off. The doors of the prison swung open. They were free. And what we observe then is that the situation is described, but in the latter part of verse 25, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. And then we find that as the guard who is responsible for the care of those prisoners, that as he discovered what happened, or thought he understood what had transpired, because these prisoners are going to get away, and because he was responsible, he was prepared to take his own life. Now, there's a number of reasons why that's the case among the Roman soldiers, that would be the situation. Suffice it to say, though, that was his understanding of his responsibility. And so rather than face the consequences that would follow, he was going to take his own life. And Paul stayed him. He said, don't do that. We're still here. And then he taught the jailer and his family. The jailer wanted to know what he needed to do, and so he taught him about believing in Jesus, and then he was baptized, he and his household. They understood and comprehended what the teaching was. So as they're singing, what are they doing? It's the, Paul and Silas are singing. There are others that are hearing this and listening to this. They're singing and teaching is being done. And sometimes we may overlook that important aspect of singing, but the scriptures clearly set it forth. The idea of teaching and admonishing one another. So it's directed outward. Our singing is directed outward toward each other. And the occasions and opportunities not only to teach each other, but what about in opportunities when people are present and they hear the singing being done? We think about the way we teach and instruct. One of the ways we teach and instruct, because that's the way the Lord designed it, is through the singing that's being done. So it's directed outward. We do it in order to be edified. The word and concept of edification is to be built up and strengthened. To this building up that takes place is, the scriptures talk about the need to have that. It's spiritual growth, the edifying that takes place. Interestingly enough, edification is not a word or idea that ought to be taken as the concept of us interacting with each other from the pats on the back, even though that may be encouraging, saying certain things to each other just in a general way, even expressing our appreciation for the presence of each of us here. Certainly that's a good thing, and I'm in no way minimizing it. But edification is much more than that. To be built up and strengthened, there's a process by which that is accomplished. And it necessitates the word of the Lord. We cannot be edified without God's word, His teaching, His instruction being communicated. That's what genuine, true biblical edification requires and necessitates and how it's accomplished. So the idea, in order to be edified, going to be built up. So we sing for that purpose. And that's what the scriptures point out in 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What is it then? And the first part of this that I did not put on the PowerPoint has to do with prayer. We pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. And then he goes on, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So this idea, I'm going to sing with that Spirit. That's that attitude talked about with the right disposition and the understanding, the comprehension of what's being sung. So it's being done in accord with truth, as we would take John 4, 24. God's Spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth would be parallel with the idea of understanding. These truths of God's will and teaching, but I understand and comprehend it. So I'm benefited by what's being expressly set forth in these songs being sung. When you go to 1 Corinthians 14, and the setting of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has to do with the worship of the congregation. Assembly, assembled together. Now, this was a time of spiritual gifts, and as a result, they didn't have the written word. There were those that were the prophets. They had spiritual gifts, and they could prophesy, and that is communicate the utterance of the Lord. They did so as the Holy Spirit directed and guided them. There were these other spiritual gifts that they also had available to them in order to accomplish certain needs at that point in time, before the written word, before we could open it up, and all of the Lord's teaching and instruction being before us, where we can now take that word and teach us and all things that we need to know, brings to our remembrance those things as it's been recorded here, so that we can communicate by preaching or opening up the book, examining the book, reading it for our own benefit of knowing what's expected and required of us, as well as then communicating it to others. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, with that setting in place, they are still assembled. They're assembled to do worship. And while they had failed in a number of respects to do it correctly, and that's what Paul addresses in his writing to them, we get gleaned from this, though, some understanding and referencing of things of how it's to be done rightly. And so we noted there, verse 15, about the singing with the Spirit and the understanding. Notice with me in verse 15 and verse 16, then, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, this kind of goes back to this idea of teaching and these things that are being done through both prayer, but specifically as we think about singing. You're doing these things, and there are people that are visiting. They're not Christians, but they're present. And obviously, among the things you're trying to instruct them, and they were using these spiritual gifts wrongfully, and as a result, it created chaos and anarchy within the church and wasn't being done to the edification. He says, you know, there's the idea. We need to be edified. We need to be built up. Things need to be done decently and orderly. But also the idea of doing it rightly so that it's done so that people can comprehend what's taking place. So all may be benefited. And that we may be edified and strengthened. If you go a little bit further in the same context, down in verse 26, we notice there, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation, let all things be done for edification. The idea of doing these things to be edified, to be built up, to be strengthened. So, as it knows this, what's our purpose for coming together? It's, among other things, praising the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another. It's also to be edified, to be built up. So we do things in a way that accomplishes that purpose, that we may be strengthened. In James 5 and verse 13, which does not deal, incidentally, with a congregational setting, it's talking about the individual Christian. It's discussing some things that involve how our outlook and what avenues the Lord has given us to help us in situations and circumstances of life. And so we note there in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We recognize the value of prayer, don't we? And during certain times when we've got great grief, a lot of heartache, difficulties of life, and we pray to the Lord. It's a means to be able to communicate to Him, and He desires us to communicate. Not just the times of Thanksgiving and those occasions which are appropriate as well, or all these different situations, circumstances of life, but when we're suffering, when things are hard, when things are difficult, we have the Lord we can pray to through Jesus. And it's comforting and beneficial to recognize that He reigns and rules and cares for us. But it goes on then, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You cheerful? Are you happy? Are you joyous? You sing these psalms, these spiritual songs, these hymns. So there are situations in life you may be singing a hymn, maybe expressing some things this way. And it's edifying because we're cheerful. It comes forth from the heart. We're joyous, we're glad, we're thankful. And it's expressed then in that manner. We certainly do it together, but that's not exclusively the only place that can be done. That's certainly commanded. There's an opportunity as we go about, not just praying on a daily basis, but the opportunity to sing. There are instances where sometimes brethren get together, made arrangements in order to be able to sing, get somebody's home, some place to set up. So you go and you have an occasion to sing these hymns. It's not confined to the four walls of the church building. But we see the expression of thankfulness associated with it. Matthew 26, 30-32, that goes back to that passage where after the Lord had instituted the supper, it says they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And what Jesus did then from there was going forth to pray in anticipation of them coming and taking him, apprehending him, and putting him to death. Here he set forth certain instructions to the apostles. But we also see that singing being done, and as they sing the hymn, then we have Jesus going forth and engaging in this time period in which he's preparing himself for them coming to take him. That's not exactly the time that necessarily we would think about singing, would it be? During a time of distress like that. But we have Jesus doing those things. He instituted the supper. He sang with the apostles. He knew what was about to take place. We also see him going into prayer and going to the Garden of Gethsemane where he went into prayer. In Acts chapter 16, 23-25, going back to that referencing point of Paul and Silas being in prison, they'd already, prior to being put in shackles there in the prison, closed in like that, the prison doors closed and locked, they'd already been beaten. They'd already been taken and had been beaten, stripes laid upon them. And here they are at midnight, and what are they doing? Praying and singing. Isn't that kind of peculiar? What would be our response and reaction? Supposing somebody came in, and supposing that the law of the land, and suddenly we do not have the freedoms we currently enjoy. And so the idea of being taken and apprehended because you're in violation of the law, because you're now then assembled together and worshiping the Lord. And so they're going to take you, grab you, and take you to prison, throw you in there, mistreat you in some capacity, and you're sitting there in prison. And let's just put me in prison for a minute. That might be a little bit more pleasant to think about, my being in prison. What would I do? Would I be, I think this is a good time to sing. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to sing these things, and these other people around me are going to hear me singing. You know, when you're cheerful or joyous, we think about singing, but what about this idea of singing during this particular point in time? Well, I submit to you that there was a contentment and an understanding that Paul and Silas did. They sang from the heart, that it was genuine. It was expression then to the Lord, even as they prayed during suffering. But what about this joy and cheerfulness? We have a tendency, brethren, and I include myself in this, we have a tendency to think of external conditions, circumstances, to place that as the determining factor of how we're going to look at life and whether or not we're going to be content. So we look at the external things instead of what we really need to consider, and that is the inward man as his relation to God, and our relationship to Him trumps everything else. We can be joyous in the most difficult and trying circumstances if we understand that we have that right relationship with the Lord, and He does look down upon us, He does care for us. That's why you can sing as Paul and Silas did in that situation and circumstance, where they'd already been beaten, having suffered like that, and had been put falsely in prison, accused wrongfully, and placed in that setting and circumstance, and they could still pray and sing. You know, that's a pretty difficult thing to fathom and comprehend unless we understand who we really are and what our relationship with the Lord, what that means to us. So you back up to Acts chapter 5. And we have in Acts chapter 5 a different incident that takes place where you have Peter and John and the occasion before the Sanhedrin Council and what had taken place there. And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. An earlier incident that's found over in Acts the 4th chapter was Peter and John. Here all the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin Council, this Jewish leadership. They had great deal of the ability to that Rome allowed them in order over these what would be considered religious matters to then have some authority. And here they take the apostles and they rebuke the apostles. Some of them even thought about putting them to death, but instead they just beat them and they sent them on their way. And what did the apostles do? They went on their way rejoicing. The same mentality, because they were worthy to be counted as one to suffer for the cause of Christ. The same mentality of Paul and Silas being in prison, being able to sing. There was still joy in the rendering of service to the Lord and having a right relationship with Him and a contentment that exists because it's inward and not external. It doesn't have to do with what's going on around us. It has to do with our attitude and disposition of heart. And I leave that idea with you as we consider then 1 Peter. Because in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the introductory comments that Peter writes to these brethren, I want you to notice with me some things that are stated there. In verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When it comes time to consider our state and our situation, what brings us genuine joy and contentment that can be expressed in so many ways, including in singing? What builds us up and strengthens us even during the time when we're worshiping the Lord in these various ways? It's the realization that because we serve an almighty God, we have that hope of eternal life by faithfully complying with his will. So singing is directed inward. It encourages us, it strengthens us, it keeps the right frame of mind. Our priorities are put in place as they ought to be. It's the acknowledgement of our Lord and all that he means to us and what he's done for us. And that gives us reassurance and hope. It enables us to go through whatever trials and problems and difficulties we might have, even with joy in our heart. We're going to sing momentarily that song of encouragement. As we sing the song, consider what's being sung and think about our spiritual well-being. Are we right with the Lord? If the Lord came this very day, could we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? If that you can't say that, then we give you the opportunity. We offer you an opportunity because the Lord extends his invitation to be able to get your life right, to follow his will, to do those things he's commanded us to do, and to reap the benefits and the privileges and the blessings that come with that. If you've yet to be baptized for remission of sins, being of the age of accountability, we gladly desire the opportunity to assist you in being immersed in water so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to help you with that as well. We want to go to heaven. We want to take others with us and help others understand how to achieve that ultimate goal, that ultimate desire, and that ultimate end. If you're subject to his call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.